Good evening. When God brought his people out of Egypt, he had a captive audience. And he took them to school for 40 years, every day. They had no houses, no yards to mow. They didn't have any flower beds to take care of. No vineyards, no jobs to get up and go to every morning and drive into Houston. They didn't have to concern themselves about earning money because they didn't need any. Besides that, they had their pockets full when they left Egypt. They had food, they had clothes, they had shoes, they had water, they had everything they needed. And so all they had to do was go to school every day. And God taught them lessons every day for 40 years. Life must have gotten a little bit boring on a day-to-day basis, I don't know. But God took advantage of this opportunity to teach them literally hundreds of laws. Someone has counted them, and I can't vouch for it, but someone has said there were 613 specific laws in the Old Covenant. Some of them related to their physical circumstances, some to spiritual circumstances. Some laws were very narrow and specific, others far more general. And embedded in all of these laws, and I would say almost inconspicuously, if they had not been pulled out in the New Testament, are two laws that stand above all the others in importance. And one of them is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and I know that they're the most important ones because the Lord himself said that they were. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. The other law was given earlier in the middle of a wide variety of other laws and just kind of tucked in there. Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as someone mentioned in Dan, I think, mentioned in class this morning, the Lord himself said all the law, which would be Genesis through Deuteronomy, and the prophets, which would be Joshua through Malachi, hangs on those two principles right there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it is on the basis of this second one, love your neighbor as yourself, that I would invite you to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. How many of you brought your Bibles, by the way? Hold them up. Pew Bibles don't count. Hold them up high. All right. Thank you. Has everybody signed up to read your New Testament by the end of the year? By the way, if you haven't, there's still time. There's two sign-up sheets out there. And just to give you a little bit of encouragement along that line, I guess it is it the junior high class? Where's Russell? The fifth and sixth grade class? They have, I would say, every one of them, but almost every one of them have signed up to read their New Testament this year. And so, number one, those of you who have students there, be aware of that, and you can encourage them along by sitting down and reading with them. And they also did this to stimulate you. If a fifth and sixth grader can read his New Testament, surely we can also, can't we? So, if you're visiting with us, then know that we are encouraging one another to read our New Testament by the end of the year, and next year we're going to read our Bibles together and encourage one another in that line. I'm in James chapter 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. It's not the rich. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones that are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And by the way, it's not a part of my lesson, but the next verse, that puts it in a context. We quoted it regularly, haven't we? For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. And guess one, which one he just suggested that many of us stumble at? The royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. He said if you keep the whole law and you fail to keep that one, it's as if you've broken all of them. Kind of interesting, isn't it? It's really interesting when we put verses in context that we've quoted all our life. But my lesson tonight, and as Chris says, it's going to be a little bit briefer than normal. And I'm glad nobody said amen or yahoo or whatever. But I want to encourage you to ask the question, who matters? Who matters? James 2:1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Most of us have a list of desirables and undesirables in our head. People I'm talking about. Grover Cleveland said, it is a historical truism that inheriting hatreds is a near inevitability. Eradicating them, a near impossibility. And I would suggest to you that we all have a tendency, at least, to have a problem with this. Because there are certain people that we look at and we automatically categorize them. We automatically put them in a particular slot. And that may be a really good one if they're dressed well and driving a nice car and living in a nice house, or that may be a really poor one if they don't look so good and not so appealing to us. John Orthberg has written a book that it's got a really catchy title. It says, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. I want to read a couple of paragraphs out of it that deal with our tendency to exclude people. Our fallenness makes us want to be a part of not just any group, but an exclusive group. By definition, every society includes people who connect, who belong to one another. Yet every society includes people who feel left out, who don't get chosen at recess, whose invitations get turned down, who get blackballed and cold-shouldered and voted off the island. We exclude others because of pride or fear, or ignorance, or the desire to feel superior. I thought of this tendency we have to divide people the last time I was aboard an airplane. The first class passengers were served gourmet food on china and crystal by their own flight attendants. Those of us in coach ate snacks served in paper bags with plastic wrappers. The first class passengers had room to stretch and sleep. Those of us in coach were sitting with a proximity usually reserved for engaged couples on the back row of a movie. The first class passengers had flight attendants bring them moist towelettes for comfort and personal hygiene. Those of us in coach had to sit and stew in our facial sweat. On almost every flight, once the plane is underway, a curtain gets drawn to separate the two compartments. It is not to be violated. It's like the Berlin Wall or the veil that separated the court of the Gentiles from the Holy of Holies in the temple at Jerusalem. The curtain is a reminder throughout the flight that some people are first class and some aren't. Those who aren't first class are not to violate the boundary. They can't even see what's going on behind the other side of the curtain. On a recent flight, a voice came on the intercom system telling us that because of a new security measures, the attendants were not allowed to fasten the curtain. But the airlines wanted all of us in the court of Gentiles to know that we were not allowed to use the facilities in the Holy of Holies. Even though there was one restroom for 8 people up there and 2 restrooms for several hundreds of us, mostly children under 6 who had been drinking cola the whole flight on the other side. Let the curtain stand for a tendency deep inside the fallen human spirit, the tendency to exclude. In the act of exclusion, we divide the world up into us and them. Jesus stepped into a world that had never been more us and them. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus went into the synagogue, and there it just sets the stage really quickly. It says, and the man with a shriveled hand was there, chapter 3, verse 1. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their hard hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out immediately, the text says, and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You know, this is the only time in the New Testament, this is the only time in the Bible, that it says that Jesus got angry. Now, some of you immediately think, no, I know of one other place. I don't think you do. There is another place where he was deeply moved at what was going on in his father's house, and he drove them out with a whip, but it doesn't say he was angry. This is the only place it uses the word and says he was angry. And he was angry because people discriminated. He was angry because in this group of people, even those who came to the synagogue, there was at least one who didn't count. There was at least one who wasn't very important. And whenever Jesus looked around and he was able to perceive their hard hearts and he looked at their faces and he knew what they were thinking, it says he became angry. He got mad. And I suspect that God, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he still gets mad when he looks at us and he sees discrimination. And he sees us thinking in some form or fashion that there are some people that don't really matter. He healed, in this case, a nobody. And you know, he really was pretty famous for that. We could take a lot of time talking about the people that Jesus healed, the Zacchaeuses in his life, the ones that other people considered throwaways. But they were important to Jesus. In John chapter 4, a passage that maybe is one of the most famous passages in the New Testament as far as our spending time studying it, Jesus tells his disciples about the importance of women. He says, and of course in the first century, the women were not very important in society. They were kind of the throwaways. They were the ones who weren't really important. And in verse 27, just then his disciples returned. That's after they had gone into the city and came back with food, and he had had the dialogue with the woman at the well. His disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? One question would have been aimed at Jesus, the other one at the woman. And the implication is that normally would have been asked. They would have normally looked at the woman and said, what do you want? You ever had anybody treat you that way? You ever been, you know, somewhere in a situation where it was a little awkward for you and somebody looked at you and said, what do you want? I mean, it's one of those kind of statements that makes you want to find a hole somewhere, doesn't it, and crawl in it. And they didn't call Jesus into account and say, why were you talking to her? Either one was going to be a serious put down for her, wasn't it? You see, because she was a throwaway. I mean, whatever she got, she deserved. Didn't she? Didn't she? Yeah, she did. And you know what? I've come to realize that I don't want what I deserve. I want some mercy. I want lots of mercy. And I want grace. I don't want what I deserve. Who matters? In Luke chapter 15, another really famous section of Scripture, Jesus tells three remarkable stories, and you know what the stories are. One is about a lost sheep, another one is about a lost coin, and another one is about a lost boy. And as I look at those stories, there are lots and lots of lessons. I don't know if there's an end to the lessons that you find in those three stories. But just one real quick one across the top. The sheep was lost because of carelessness, or just aimlessness, wandered off. The coin was lost, at least to some degree, because of negligence. And the boy was lost because of rebellion. And if they were in our society today, there would at least be some of us who would say they got what they deserve. You know, I'm sorry that sheep wandered off and a wolf ate it, but he shouldn't have wandered off. It's his fault. I'm sorry that that coin got lost, but if that woman had taken care of it like she should have, it wouldn't have been lost in the first place. I'm not going to go help her. And that boy, he certainly got what he had coming, didn't he? All of them. You could have said, and it would have been said, and they represent people, don't they? The sheep represents somebody, and the coin represents somebody, right? It's not really, Jesus is not talking about coin to sheep. He's talking about people. They all got what they deserve. And the truth is that they didn't really matter much to anybody. Maybe a little bit to somebody. Maybe a lot to their family. But they really didn't matter a lot. All these people, these Zacchaeuses in life, these Samaritan women in life, society doesn't think that they matter very much. And God help us if God's people echo those sentiments. Because they matter as much as I matter. And they matter as much as you matter. They matter to God. And do you understand that that's the message? The message in all of these is there are no throwaway people in this world. Everybody's created in God's image. And there's nobody that's worthless. There are lots of us that have made some really serious mistakes. And maybe we're getting some of what we deserve. But there are a lot more of us that are not nearly getting what we deserve. And not in a good way. We've gotten away with it. Or we think we deserve the good things that we have. We think we deserve all the blessings that God's given us. And you know, I have to say that there was probably a time in my life when I grew up, because I grew up in America, that I felt that way. But I've been to some other places now, and I found that some of those people, most of those people in countries other than where we live, are as smart as I am. Most of them are smarter. It has nothing to do with the level of intelligence. It has a lot to do with how much God has blessed this country. And it has a lot to do with the fact that I'm a recipient of sacrifices that other people have made. And it really has very little to do with me. And sometimes I forget that. And I'm not better. And neither are you better. Because there's nobody that God ever created that's a throwaway person. Everyone matters to God. God is no respecter of persons. And you know what that phrase, respecter of persons, literally translates? I like literal translations. Receiver of face. God is no receiver of face. Let me explain that to you a little bit. I have four daughters. I think they're all pretty nice looking girls. And evidently, whenever a policeman stops them, they think so too. Because every time I get stopped, guess what? I get a ticket. They never get one. Almost never. Well, now, I'm not complaining about it because I have to pay them if they do, you know. So that's not a complaint on my part. It's just the way it is. And my youngest daughter, particularly, seems evidently to have a pretty lead foot. And even fairly recently, she's been stopped a couple of times, and she never gets a ticket. Is that fair? It's not fair, is it? It's not fair. Even though I'm kind of the recipient of the good side of this, it's still not fair. Because we are receivers of face. It matters to us what somebody looks like. It matters to us what kind of car they're driving, or what kind of clothes they're wearing, or how well they speak. Those things matter to us. And we gauge people by those things. But there are no throwaway people to God. Everybody matters to God, and He wants everybody to matter to us. We learn, when we learn to see others as Jesus did, then we'll reach out to them like Jesus did. And we won't pick certain people to reach out to. We'll reach out to everybody that we have the opportunity. Brothers, He said, don't show partiality. And as we go out this week, I want to encourage you, don't be a receiver of face. Make a deliberate effort as you go out this week to be particularly kind to people that the world considers throwaway people, so that we can be like our Lord in that way. Let's stand and sing.